Thank you, Kurt. That last song is a wonderful one. It's a great one before you preach, too, because it'll get you all fired up. I think Kurt's all excited this morning just because of Alabama this week. I know they got lucky and won another one. But you know how I'm surprised he doesn't begin the song service with Roll Tide. I was having a conversation with Christian this week, and we began to talk as the statement was made about most of the people in this world are going to be lost, aren't they? And it was sad. And he was sad, and I was saddened by that fact. Because as we ask, are most people in the world going to be lost? The answer is yes, according to our Lord and Savior. Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. This is illustrated in other places as well within God's Word. When we think about the more than 1 billion people on the earth before the flood, and yet when the rain began to fall, only 8 souls were saved of all those many people. We go into the days of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. God tells Elijah that there were 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal, who had not forsaken God in order to worship a pagan idol. And you say, well, Nathan, that's 7,000. Yes, that's 7,000 out of many, many millions. Because just remember, 600 years earlier, 3 million Israelites came to the land of Canaan. It's been 600 years. There's many millions of Israelites at the time that God told Elijah this, and yet only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. During the ministry of our Lord, He healed countless numbers of people. He performed miracles of great power before many, many thousands. He taught many thousands of people His truth. And yet after all that, and all the people Jesus had an impact on, there was only about 120 disciples gathered together after His ascension, after His resurrection in Acts chapter 1, gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. Even if we go forward another chapter to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that sermon that Peter preached there in the temple courtyard there at Solomon's Porch, as it was named, it would have been heard by tens of thousands of people. Because we know that for a feast day such as the day of Pentecost, there would have been more than 2 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And they would have been in the temple courtyard during this time. So Peter's sermon was heard by tens of thousands of people. And yet only 3,000 would respond. Well, we say that, boy, that's a lot of people. Not really in comparison to the number of people that heard. 3,000 respond that day. You know, the answer to that question should cause a sadness in the heart of any Christian and create a stimulus, a motivation to do all that we can to save some of that enormous number of lost souls that are around us every single day. Unfortunately, many who claim the name Christian just do not care. They selfishly hoard their salvation and do not seek to share it with many who are walking the broad way that leads to destruction that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. Too many members of the church today look to the congregation, look to the preacher, look to the elders, look to the deacons, look to the congregation to create an evangelism program to take the gospel to the community. And it is this expectation that has created a serious decline in evangelism and congregations over the past several decades. Let me explain why. During the early part of the 20th century, the Lord's church was the fastest growing religious group in this country. And this was the case because the members were individually seeking to know God's Word. The members were individually seeking to share it with others. They were studying with people in their homes. They were having discussions in their workplaces. And as a result of the dedication of those individual members to knowing God's Word and to sharing God's Word with those that were around them, members of the churches of Christ gained a reputation. They gained a reputation of being people who knew the Bible. That's what people would say, whether they agreed with us, liked us or not. They said, but they know the Bible. They know what the Bible says. While initially this statement was a statement of respect, it did eventually morph into a derisive statement that we were Bible beaters, that we were Bible thumpers in some particular way, that we're always looking at the Bible as if that's a bad thing somehow. Then the church started what we came to call knocking doors and having evangelistic campaigns. And this involved members meeting usually on a Saturday morning and going through the community and knocking on people's doors and asking them if they would like to have a Bible study. I'm sure that many of us have done that. I have knocked thousands of doors. Don't know exact numbers. But I've been knocking doors since I was 14 years old, and I've done that, and I know what that was and what that was like. And early on, this technique had good success because we lived among a people that were generally interested in the Bible. They were generally interested in discussing God's Word. Many would welcome a chance to discuss it. And those opportunities enabled people to be taught the truth of God's Word. The downside of this, though, happened over a couple of decades. Because individual evangelism in homes and workplaces and the very word evangelism became associated almost exclusively with the process of knocking doors. Said evangelism, oh, we're going to knock doors, right? That became evangelism as a whole. And people had set aside their personal responsibility to shine the light of the gospel to the people around them every day and had replaced it with three or four Saturdays a year in which they went out and they knocked doors and believed that they fulfilled their evangelistic responsibility to the Lord. When the primary evangelistic thrust of a congregation is only a couple of Saturdays, and during the gospel meeting, is it any wonder that many lost the heart of evangelism? Such situations are leaving out a lot of opportunities and days of the year to reach out to those many lost that are in our world. If your child was lost, would you only seek that child 8 or 9 days a year? Would you be pleased if the people in charge of seeking your child said that they had more important things to do? They get to it when they had time. They get to it when work wasn't so busy. They get to it at some convenient day. Would that make you happy as a parent? Every person was created and given life by God. And He loves them. And when they are lost, He longs for them to come home as the father of the prodigal stood and longed for his son to come home from the land of sin. The people in charge of seeking these lost creations of God are the members of the Lord's church. How pleased do you believe God is with us, His beloved, with us seeking His beloved and lost creation only a few days a year, or when it's convenient for us? You wouldn't accept that as a parent. Why in the world do you think God would accept it as Creator? Now, door knocking has become an ineffective means of reaching out to the lost today for a large number of reasons I'm not going to go into this morning. It's just not important for our lesson. Many congregations have realized this and do not know what to do as an evangelistic program in lieu of door knocking. As a result, many have established good work and service project programs that include raking yards, painting houses, and other projects to aid people in some way. And they have attempted to call these programs evangelistic. These are our evangelistic efforts. Yet they are not. Now don't get me wrong. Don't make a mistake. Don't jump to a conclusion. Are they good things for Christians to do? Sure. Without a doubt, those things are good things. Can they sometimes open doors? Yes, they can. Is there anything wrong with us doing them as the Lord's church? No. There's not anything wrong with us doing those as the Lord's church. We just need to stop identifying them incorrectly as to what they are. They are the compassionate, benevolent act of people of God. But that is not what evangelism ultimately is. Evangelism is teaching the truth to lost people. It is building saving faith through the Word of God. Now you see, I have asked people about the numbers of people saved by congregations whose evangelistic focus is on these type of work programs. And the answer is always the same. The actual number of people being saved are few to none. But it's always followed with this statement. But our members love it. Our members are really into it. It's something, it shows that we're doing something in the community. Let me tell you, we need to understand that we as the Lord's church need to be doing more than just something in our community. We need to be about those things that God has commanded for our communities. We need to be about things that focus on the salvation of souls that can only take place where the teaching of God's Word is taking place. The failing of many of these work programs and the reason so many members like them in lieu of evangelism is because they are easy. Evangelism's tough. Everybody believes that. Everybody thinks that. It's not as tough as we think. Few of these programs seriously solicit teaching God's Word. And the most done to help many people in these situations is just simply to invite them to services. And we hope these people will just so appreciate what we have done that they will show up at church, at our church services someday. Yet many of those reached out to, since they have not been taught differently by any evangelistic effort, they erroneously believe that one church is as good as another. And while they appreciate the kind efforts, they see what we are doing as what any church should do. They do not see it as something unique. They do not see it as something special because every religious group are doing those things. And they just see it as that. I know this because I have been engaged in huge works of helping the community. And that is exactly how they see it. Well, we appreciate y'all. We go to this church over here, but we sure do appreciate what y'all have done. It's so wonderful to see all these churches doing all these wonderful things. And that's how they view it. Because these things are a dime a dozen in the religious world. And folks, we have the one thing the rest of the religious world doesn't have. We have the truth. And that is unique. That is the one thing we have that the rest of the world needs. What God's Word says for them. The reason we think these efforts are great and the reason why so many want to focus on them is that they are no pressure situations. They make us feel good. I feel good. I felt good helping people that their homes were flooded out. I felt good doing that. That made me feel good. And I love doing it. And I think we should help. But I did understand what it was. And I understood that I couldn't go home that night and go, well, I did my evangelistic duty for the day. No, I didn't. Not if I didn't introduce someone to Jesus Christ and His Word. I didn't do it. You know, they make us feel good about helping someone. We always feel good about helping people. And this ease and good feeling is why a lot of members will participate in this kind of work, but they will disappear when it comes to an effort to really teach the lost what the gospel says they need to do to be saved. Now, I don't just pull that number out of a hat somewhere. I know from experience. And what we do and what people that show up for one thing and what they won't show up for somewhere else. And that says something about us individually. Congregations have been floundering for more than the last 10 years as they look for a program of evangelism, to replace door knocking, and they flounder because they seek the wrong thing. The church does not need a program. The church needs Christians. And that is it. We have Christians that live to that name. We don't need an evangelistic program. I can guarantee you that. We need to return to the power of each individual Christian making a difference in the world around them. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that those who meet the description in the Beatitudes have certain qualities. These qualities exist in individuals. Jesus said, you are. You are this. You are that. You are these things individually. The salt of the earth that has the power to preserve people is an individual. The light of the world is an individual. The city set on a hill is an individual. The light that is to shine before others that they may glorify God is light that shines through an individual, not through a program. What kind of individual then? Well, the kind of individual that is described in the verses previous to those ones where it talks about salt and light that we just mentioned. Such an individual is a person who has totally given their lives to God because they realize there is nothing in them without God. Jesus calls that being poor in spirit in verse 3. Such an individual is a person who is motivated to act because of the sadness that they have regarding the sin in their lives and the sadness that they have as they look at the sin in this world. And Jesus calls those people those that mourn. In verse 4. Such an individual is a person who exercises great self-control over their life. Jesus calls those individuals meek. In verse 5. Such an individual is a person who has a great desire to study and know in depth God's Word. This is the characteristic that members of the church had when the church received a reputation for knowing God's Word. Jesus said that such people hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the psalmist said, all your commandments, God, are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. Jesus said that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness in verse 6. Such an individual is a person who shows others mercy through forgiveness and by extending the mercy of God to those that need forgiveness, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. To stand by and to let someone be lost is to have absolutely no mercy on that individual. Verse 7. Such an individual is a person who seeks to eliminate sin from their lives by obeying the command of God in every way. Jesus said such individuals are pure in heart. In verse 8. Such a person is one who seeks peace in their relationships and also seeks to make peace between individuals and their God through the gospel. Jesus refers to such individuals in verse 9 as peacemakers. Such an individual is a person who is willing to suffer all kinds of persecution and difficulty in order to obey what God has said to do in verses 10 and 11. And then in verse 12, such an individual is a person who is focused on going to heaven. That's their goal. For great is your reward in heaven if you do these things. You know, if you as an individual are not these things, you cannot be salt of the earth. You cannot be light of the world. You cannot be a city set on a hill. You cannot be a life through which the light of Jesus Christ can shine in order to enable people to glorify the Father in heaven. You cannot be these things because you are not equipped in your life to be these things if you do not have the characteristics that define salt and light, which we often call the Beatitudes. See, Jesus says if you're these things, you are this. It isn't go out and try to be salt. It isn't go out and try to be light. It is if you are these things, you are salt. You are light. It is the characteristics that define the person that is those things. You know, on the other hand, If those characteristics do define you, you will not be able to help but be salt and light. It will be the natural fruit of such characteristics. That is why we do not need an evangelistic program, because if we are each the Christians that God has called us to be, bringing souls to Jesus will happen not because of a program. It will happen because of who we are as we show Jesus Christ in us by teaching His Word, by giving what has been given to us to others, because we have been transformed. Because we have been transformed by the characteristics of Jesus Christ, and His drive was to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me make one other point. The individual evangelistic effort is the greatest and most expansive evangelism a congregation can engage in. The rapid spread of the gospel in the first century came from just such an effort. First century Christians lived what Peter told the Sanhedrin when he said, "We cannot help or cannot stop speaking about Jesus. We can't stop." It is to have the attitude of Jeremiah that I have a fire in my bones. And when I stop talking about you, God, it burns. I hurt. I got to talk about you. Do you burn to tell about Jesus Christ? Can you not stop talking about Jesus Christ? Or is it hard to even start? Where are we individually? Now, think about just for a moment. For us here at Cary, there is no more effective means for accomplishing our evangelistic responsibility than this. If we were to go door knocking, where would we go? Well, we would go most likely in these communities immediately around the building here, right? Isn't that normally what's done? If you think back over the past, we may mark off different ones and do a different area each time, but they're generally in the vicinity, right? They're close to the building. And there's some mindsets as to why that's the case, right? We're going to have better success with people closer to the building as far as them coming to worship here. Yet, we have members this morning in this building right here that are from all over the triangle. We have members who live in Cary, Raleigh, Durham, Apex, Wake Forest, Holly Springs, Fuquay, Morrisville, as far out as Sanford. We got members out across a large area. And think about it, if we take our individual responsibility to evangelism seriously, we reach out across an enormous area that is incredibly densely populated with lost souls. More than we could ever reach on a Saturday, hitting a few doors in the neighborhood next door. See, we can't do that. We can't have that kind of reach all over. But we can if we're doing it individually. If every individual is taking seriously their responsibility to bring Jesus Christ, we could never reach that size of area with people in a simple program. Also consider the fact that the execution of an evangelistic program would only take place on a small number of days every year. Individual evangelism will create evangelistic opportunities 24/7, 365 days a year. If we strive to be what Christ calls us to be, surely every day of the 200 plus Christians that we have sitting here this morning, surely someone here is having an opportunity to evangelize somebody. And if we're not, there's something wrong with us. Something wrong. If 200 people strike out every day and don't even have the opportunity, the question is, do we even try? How many of us are doing what we need to do? You know, with such efforts, if we did that, such efforts would have an incredible impact on the lost. Have an incredible impact on the gospel. And it would open many doors of opportunity for people to come to Christ for salvation, not just in a few miles around the church building, but across our entire community, across the entire triangle. And such evangelistic spirit would not be limited to the triangle, would it? We have evangelistic spirit. We'll take it everywhere we go and meet every opportunity that comes our way. I had a young person one time. We were actually on a trip to, we were taking kids from Colorado to Kentucky to do VBS for a small congregation, couldn't afford to do one themselves, but they had a lot of families in their community. And we went there. And on our way, one of the young daughters of one of the women that was coming with us, she wasn't actually a teen, but she got sick, and we had to stop at the service station. And it was Sunday morning. We were actually trying to get to church, and we couldn't get there because she was so sick. So we stopped at the service station. She was in there. And one of my teenagers said, there was no one else at this service station. We're out in the middle of nowhere. He got his Bible. He got out of the van. So I'm going to go in here and see if this guy wants to talk about the Bible in this service station. He went in there and started talking the Bible with that guy at the service station. He's the only one in there. Wasn't doing anything else. Just sitting there watching his TV. Why not talk about the Bible? I was always so proud of him. And Jimmy went in there and spent time talking to him until she was better and back in the van and we were on our way. But I don't know what seed Jimmy may have sown with that man. I don't know how that might have affected his life. And God does, though. And whether it affected his life or not, Jimmy did a wonderful thing in service to God. To go up to a stranger and say, "Hey, I want to tell you about something that's wonderful. I want to give you some good news." Now, while we do not need an evangelism program, I do believe we need to provide tools to help us accomplish individual evangelism better. Effective evangelism is an ability that we need to prepare and that we need to study for. It is something that we will get better at by doing. Oh, you should have seen those first few doors I knocked. It was an ugly scene. The rambling of my initial Bible studies was not always the best. Got better as the days went by. But, you know, that's with anything, isn't it? Now, tell me one thing in life that you don't have to do a few times to get proficient at, to some degree. Now, effective evangelism is an ability that we need to prepare and study for. It is something that we will get better at by doing. Paul commanded us to equip the saints for the work of the service in order to build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, that's why several tools will be made available for helping each of us in February. They'll come available in February. They're not just in February. To come available in February for each of us to use them. Now, let me tell you what. The only person that can cause you to want to grow and to get better and to do these things and to be evangelistic is you. I can't make you. You know, I can't make you. I'm not going to make you because I know that's a thing I cannot do. You're going to have to decide to do that yourself. We're going to provide you the opportunity. If you want to do it, we're going to give you some tools that will help you in being able to do that. We'll also be implementing the permission evangelism tools that I presented to you last year, and we will be training to evangelize more in certain congregational efforts. You know, one of these efforts is our new monthly teaching bulletin. Back there, I didn't mention it last week, I forgot to, but it's called Soul Focused. It's back there on the table, and it's going to be a teaching bulletin. We're going to focus on some of these things. And in February, we're going to talk about the things that are available to you and how you can access those things, how you can use them. I found that I think it's hard if I try to explain all these different things to you from the pulpit, it's hard for you to keep them all. But if you got it in print, you'll be able to refer back and say, well, what was that I could use and how could I get to that? And how can I put that into play in my evangelistic efforts on a daily basis? So get that as that'll come out on the first Sunday of each month. You know, this publication will provide teaching that is focused on equipping us with knowledge concerning evangelism. And it will also have just general Bible teaching. You know, take advantage of it. Take advantage of the tools that are going to be available to you so that you can be salt, so that you can be light to a world that needs direction and a world that needs preservation. You know, this congregation is comprised of individuals. And if individuals are faithful and evangelistic, this congregation will be faithful and evangelistic. You know, there is no other way to accomplish our purpose than for each of us to take personal responsibility to see that it is done. To see that I do my part of the body. I function as whatever part I am, that I am doing what I'm supposed to do. May you commit yourself today to being like Christ. May you commit your life to the salvation of those around you. As Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor. And folks, you are a debtor to everyone out there. I am a debtor to everyone out there. Paul said, I am a debtor to both the Jew, to the Greek, to the barbarian, right? Everyone. I'm a debtor because Christ paid my debt. And I owe them what He gave me. And if I'm not paying my debts, then I'm in default. If each of us makes this commitment, I don't know how to predict the speed at which this congregation will grow. And I'm not talking about numbers. I cannot predict the speed at which this congregation will grow spiritually. Numbers come as a result of spiritual growth. We get that backwards, don't we? We're looking for numbers before we look for spiritual growth. Numbers will come as a result of spiritual growth. That's because each of us individually will spiritually grow and will become the person that we're supposed to be in Christ. We'll become salt, we'll become light. That brings numbers. Numbers mean nothing if we don't have the spiritual growth there in place in our lives. You know, while we can't predict it, how fast that grows, wouldn't it be great to find out? With the power of God and the motivation and conviction of faith within each individual, this church can impact our community and our world with the gospel like never before. It's simple. It's just me living for Christ. You living for Christ. It is us helping one another to personally live for Christ. We don't need a big plan. We just need Christians doing what Christians were designed to do. Save souls. We talked about that last week, beginning with our own. Moving to the lost and to those in our family of God. As I mentioned at the beginning, most will be lost. But I pray that we do everything to make that number as small as possible. Dedicate your life to souls today, and your labor will not be in vain. Let's go. Let's preach. Let's make disciples. Let's baptize. Let's teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. Why do these things? Because that is the great commission that our Lord gave to each and every one of us individually. May we obey it from this day forward, that we might know Christ, we might know the salvation found in Him, and that many others around us will know it also. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we want to tell you about some good news. That while you may be lost today, there's good news. You don't have to be lost tomorrow. And that you can be saved in Jesus Christ. Someone has died for you. He died for you because He loved you. And we love you. And we don't want you to become a member of the church so that our numbers are higher. We don't want you to become a member of the church so that we somehow can show we're right or that we're better than anybody else. We want you to become a member of the church just so you won't be lost anymore. We want you to become a member of the church so that you can be in heaven one day with us. Jesus Christ wants to add you to His church. He'll do that. If you come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God, be buried in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to rise, to walk a new life, He'll add you. Now, if you understand what those things are and you know what you need to do in regards to responding to those things, we hope and pray that you'll do it this morning. If you're going, I don't really understand that, Nathan. I'm not sure I know what the Bible says about those things. I don't really understand what you're talking about. That's all right, too. This lesson wasn't designed for you to understand all of that in this lesson. But we'd love to sit down with you and help you understand it. Show you what God says. You don't care what I say, but I hope you care what God says. And we'll show you what God says and let you respond to it. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that you are called to be salt and light, first and foremost in this world. Give yourself to those things that are found there at the beginning, verses 3 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5, so that you can be salt and light in this world. If you follow those, we call them Beatitudes, but they really are the description of who we're to be. And they will make us what Christ wants us to be. Dedicate yourself to those today. If there is a spiritual need that you have this morning, that you need to confess sin, that you need the prayers of the congregation for a spiritual need, we hope and pray that you will let us know those things. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.